We do bless you, Lord. We want to speak about how incredible you are. We do that in song. We do that as we listen to your word preached. And in our heart, we want to praise you as your word is preached. We'll do that later on as we celebrate communion together and remember your incredible mercy and love to us in Jesus Christ, coming to die for us undeserving sinners on the cross. We bless you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We've reached the end of our series, our evening series, going through the Psalms of Ascent, probably used, as we've been saying, by Israelites after they've come back from the exile in Babylon to Israel, probably used by them as they would go from the areas in different parts of Israel to Jerusalem to celebrate the major festivals, in particular the Passover. Maybe they'd start their journey with Psalm 120, the first of the Psalms of Ascent, calling out, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. My neighbors are foreigners. Those amongst whom I live don't know you, the Lord." Maybe later on as they go a bit further in their journey and in the distance they can see the mountain of Jerusalem and they lift up their eyes. Psalm 121, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" And eventually they would reach Jerusalem. And the last three Psalms in this series focus on Jerusalem and specifically the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God said he would dwell with his people. These last three Psalms focus on Zion, another word for Jerusalem. "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." Psalm 132. "There the Lord bestows his blessing." Psalm 133. And Psalm 133 finishes with this picture of blessing. God's people experiencing his blessing in his place as they're united together and enjoying him as one people. And the last psalm in this series, 134, looking at it tonight, continues this picture of blessing. "Bless the Lord." It says "praise the Lord" in our translations, our church Bibles, but the Hebrew word is "bless," as we've just been singing in that song, "Bless the Lord." And you'll see that if you've got an ESV translation. "Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth." Now, it's not wrong to translate it as praise, because the word "bless," when we talk about us blessing God, sounds a little bit strange the way we understand "bless." And "praise" translates well what I think the psalmist meant. One commentator, Derek Kidner, defines it like this. He wrote, "To bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is." To bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is. And so this last psalm in the series encourages the people of God, encourages us to bless the Lord, to praise him. Praising the Lord is what we human beings were designed to do. We were made to praise him. We were designed to be praise givers. When you see something incredible, what is your reaction? Maybe it's as incredible as a 15-ounce steak, and you marvel at that. Maybe it gets a little bit better, and you see an overhead kick going into the top right-hand corner, and you go, "Wow, look at that. That was incredible." Maybe it's a wonderful piece of music that just tugs at your heart, and you are lifted up into a different place. Maybe you go and travel the world, and you see the beauty of something like the Grand Canyon, and you go, "Wow, that is incredible." The greater the thing that you see, the bigger our praise is. And if something is not quite perfect, then we spot that, just like a beautiful car with a small nick on the side just isn't quite there. And so when we discover something or someone who is so much bigger and better and greater than even the best things that this world shows us, like the Grand Canyon, who is perfect, without a nick, without anything, a God who is unchanging, because to change would be for him to get worse. Or if he was to change and get better, would be to admit that he wasn't perfect in the beginning. A God who is unchanging because he is perfect. A God that we've been singing about, who is perfect in power, greater than everything else. A God who is perfect in goodness, who always does what is right and good and holy and pure. A God who is perfect in grace and mercy and love, who has stepped down into a dark world and brought healing to a people who need it. A perfect God deserves perfect praise. And we human beings, we are designed to give him that praise. The trouble is that ever since Adam and Eve took that fruit from the garden and sin entered our world, we've discovered that actually we prefer to praise ourselves and not the one who is the best and the most beautiful. We're to bless God and we're to acknowledge gratefully who he is, and yet we want to acknowledge gratefully who we are. And we want others not to praise him, but to praise us. We can admit that, can't we? Sometimes we can be stunned into shocked silence as we look at something incredible, and we can praise and we can say that is incredible. But often we look at it and actually we want the praise that goes to that to come to us. Wow, what a goal. I wish I could have scored that. Wow, what great A-level results you've got. I wish mine were half as good as those. We want to be loved. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be the ones who are lifted up. And so instead of being praise givers, we become praise thieves. Praise thieves, made to give praise to one who is worthy of all praise. And yet we want to nick it for ourselves. We don't deserve that praise. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. This is the reminder that the Israelites, and we need, you've come to Zion, you've come to the mountain of the Lord, where God has said he will dwell. You can see the Levites in the temple going about their daily tasks. You watch the night shift take over as they go into the temple to praise God in song and in music, to do what King David has set them aside to do, musicians, to give thanks to God day and night. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Who's being instructed to praise the Lord? Who's to lift their hands? Who are these servants of the Lord? Are they those with a special task to praise him, or are they anyone, any pilgrim who comes to the temple in Jerusalem to join in with the praise that goes on there? I don't know. But God's people praised God in his sanctuary, the place where he dwelled. A few hundred years later, Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. You know the story. John recorded it in his gospel in chapter 4. What did he say to her? He said that a time is coming when God's people will worship in spirit and in truth. What he meant was that they wouldn't worship on any particular mountain. This mountain that you Samaritans worship on, or this mountain that we Israelites worship on, there's no particular place where we have to go to worship God, because now we worship in spirit, by God's spirit who lives in every single Christian, so that we can worship him anywhere. That's why we don't go on pilgrimage to Zion like the Old Testament believers. It's why this beautiful church building is no more holy than the Somali cafe next door, or why we don't need a special set aside ministers to praise God for us, but anyone can praise him. Wherever we are, whether it's on the highest, most beautiful mountain, or whether it's on a rubbish tip, at any time of day or night, and whatever musical ability we might have, everyone who has the Spirit of God inside of them can worship God in spirit and in truth. To the Lord be praise. To the Lord be praise. The first mistake we can make is to fail to give the Lord praise. And this is what Peter writes in his letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First mistake is that we can fail to give the Lord the praise that he deserves. The second mistake we can make is that we fail to go to the Lord for blessing. Where do you go for help? Where do you go for joy? Where do you go for security and for prosperity? Maybe you have in your mind's eye a picture of the life that you want, whether you're towards the later end of life or you're right at the start and you've got your whole life ahead of you. You've got this picture of your life, what it's going to look like, who it's going to be with, where it's going to be and what you're going to be doing. How are you going to get it? What are you going to do to achieve the life that you want to achieve? So often we leave God out of the picture and we think that is the life that I want and I'm going to do everything I can to get the life that I want. And I'm going to completely ignore the fact that God, the maker of heaven and earth, who owns the whole world, wants to bless me. We leave him out of the picture. In the first mistake, we fail to give praise to the Lord because we want it for ourselves. In the second mistake, we fail to go to the Lord for blessing because we think we can manage by ourselves. With both mistakes, it's our ego that takes center stage. And the psalmist reminds the people of Israel 2,500 years ago, and he reminds us, from the Lord comes blessing. It's hard to know who says what in this psalm. Is verse 3 the servants of the Lord responding to a lead worshipper? We can't know for sure. But now the psalmist's call is for God to bless. The people have blessed, they've praised God, they've acknowledged gratefully who he is, and now God is asked to bless them. Let's go back to Derek Kidner again in his commentary. He said first that to bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is, but to bless man, God must make of him what he's not and give him what he has not. Do you get that? What he's saying is that when we bless God, when we praise him, we are declaring truths about him. And yet when God blesses us, he's not declaring truths about us. If they was to do that, then it wouldn't be very good for us. He is making us anew. He is changing our situation. He is doing something, not just declaring something. The Old Testament people sought blessing from the Lord, whom they met in his dwelling place in Zion, in Jerusalem. They knew that he didn't really live there. He was the maker of heaven and earth. How can the maker of heaven and earth fit in this beautiful but tiny temple made by human hands? But that was where God had said, here, I'm going to meet with you. We go to that same Lord for blessing, but not at a physical mountain, rather to a person, Jesus. And through Jesus, we experience every spiritual blessing. As we read earlier in that passage that Dot read for us, Ephesians chapter 1, it will be up on the screen. Glance down the list. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And what amazing blessings they are. Have a look. He chose us before the creation of the world. He adopted us to be children of God. He redeemed us, verse 7. He forgave our sins. He included all the Gentiles, not just you Jews, but all the Gentiles in this salvation. And when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I wonder if you know these blessings. I wonder if you, maybe you've been coming along for a while and sitting in these seats and hearing God's word being taught. I wonder if you know these blessings. The forgiveness of sin. Adoption as a son, a daughter of a heavenly Father. Do you know that God the Son left heaven to become a man so that we might become children of God? Do you know those blessings for yourself? Have you grasped hold of it for yourself? Being a Christian is not about just coming to a church service and hearing a sermon each week. It's about experiencing a personal relationship through Jesus. It's about all these blessings that we get before we get to the new creation, before we get to heaven. Do you know them for yourself? Have you experienced this? And if you don't know this Jesus who left heaven for us and who died upon a cross that any sin, no matter how bad it is, no matter how often it's committed, might be forgiven. If you don't know this Jesus, then why not today you make the decision, I want to know this salvation. I want these blessings for myself. I want to become a child of a heavenly Father. To the Lord be praise. From the Lord comes blessing. How often do we think that we can manage on our own? How often do we think that we can ignore the one whose hands shaped the universe and use our own hands to try and shape our own lives and get what we want? Since sin came into the world, we've been programmed to put ourselves at the center of everything. We seek all the praise. We think we're fine on our own. The psalmist reminds us, to Jesus be praise. Through Jesus comes blessing. This little psalm, short as it is, tries to reorientate our minds and our hearts. To put ourselves not at the center, but to put God, to put Jesus at the center. Because that's where true blessing is found, when Jesus is at the center of our lives and of the world. Let's use this psalm to reorientate our minds and hearts.